You know, I was looking through the passage that we're going into as we go into John chapter 6. John chapter 6 deals with the feeding of the 5,000. It's a parable. No, it's not a parable. It's a story that occurs in all four of the gospel accounts. It is a story that helps lead us into what John wants to say later in the chapter about Jesus being the bread of life. But there's this huge crowd of people, you know, that's following Jesus because it's so exciting to be around him, you know, because people are getting healed. They're seeing all these miraculous signs take place and so forth and so on. John tells us that the feast of Passover was close. But then when they got to this area on the other side of Tiberias, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, went by actually different names. It says that Jesus saw this great crowd in verse 5 that was coming to him, and he said to Philip, where should we buy bread for all these people to eat? And Philip basically comes back and he says, good grief, Lord, how am I supposed to know? He says it'd take about 200 denarii, or roughly 6 to 8 months of a man's wages, to buy enough bread for, you know, these people to even just have a bite, just a little bit. And you'll notice in verse 6, it says that Jesus asked this of Philip to test him. And he already knew what he wanted to do. He already knew what he was going to do to take care of the people. And we'll look at it sometime. But he did it to test him. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to share a little bit about the testings and the trials that come into our lives and challenge us. And you know, Jesus will do that from time to time. And it's not to destroy us. It's to help us. It's to strengthen us. And it's for you and I, probably more than anything else, to see and to know what's in our hearts. You know, an examination in school. My dad, you know, was a retired high school superintendent. He used to tell me as a kid, he said, Paul, tests, I don't want to offend any teachers here, but this is coming from an educator. He said, Paul, he told me, I don't think tests are worth anything. He said, all they do is they test a person's ability to be tested. It's literally what he would tell me. And I don't know if that made me want to try harder or not. I don't think so. But a test is an examination to see what you know when you go to school. A test, when the Lord brings a test into your life, is an examination to see what's in your heart. And you'll notice here that what Philip's response is to this test is basically, you know, good grief, we don't have enough money. You notice that he looked at the situation, he looked at what, you know, the circumstance that was there, and he immediately transferred it to dollars and cents, and he looked at the resources, and he said, there's no way in the world that we can possibly do this, because he was looking at this, as it's a money issue. Philip, of course, wasn't the only one of the disciples to kind of limit the power of God by looking at, you know, the thing, because it says that even Andrew spoke up and he said, well, you know, there's a kid here with some food, but it's not enough. So you got a man who's looking at money, you got a man who's looking at resources, and they're both saying it's not enough. And they've got their eyes focused on what they have in front of them. I am so glad that I serve here at Calvary Chapel along with a couple of elders who don't view everything through the church checking account. I mean, they take it seriously, what's going on in the church checking account. I don't mean to suggest that they don't. But they also realize that numbers don't tell the whole story about what God wants to do. You see, here's the deal. Jesus wanted to do something special here in John chapter 6. He wanted to feed all those people. But there wasn't money. And there weren't resources to take care of it. And if we're going to look at money and we're going to look at resources and we're going to be focused on what we've got, you know, to enter into the equation, then we're always going to come up short, aren't we? And I know that some of you have been going through whatever situation or circumstance that you're looking at, and it's a test, make no mistake about it, and God is asking you, is there enough to do this? What do you suppose? Let's do this, he says. Just like he says to Philip, what do you say we feed these people? What do you think, Philip? Let's feed these folks. And what is our response? We're looking at the thing and we're saying, there's just no way. There's just no way. There's no way that we can do this. Because, you see, we don't have enough money. There's no way, God, that we can do this because we don't have enough resources. There's no way that we can do this, God, because I don't personally have enough strength. There's no way that I can do this, God, because we don't have the patience. I don't have the patience. There's no way we can do this because, God, I just don't have the grace. You know, I'm just not walking in the grace to do that. And you know what we basically do is we essentially take those weaknesses of our lives and we lay them out there and we lay them out in such a way as to actually kind of limit God, you know. And we're focused on the fact that we don't have enough. And if there's one thing that I've learned, and I'm sure you have too, or are learning, and that means all of us, that is that if we constantly stay focused on what we don't have, we will never begin to see the purposes and the plans of God unfold before us. We're always going to be limiting God. We're always going to be pulling back. We're always going to be saying, we can't, we can't, we can't, we can't. God, I'm sorry, you're asking too much. What do you mean, feed this multitude? And it says here that there were about 5,000 men. They didn't count the women. Sorry, ladies. We don't know how many women were there. We don't have a clue. But assuming that there were women and probably children who'd come along because people were coming to be healed, and I'm sure that people were bringing their children. They often did. We read the fact that they often did. And so we've got 5,000 men here, and how many other women and children, I don't know, but I'm sure there's a few. Needless to say, there are more than 5,000 people. And you look at the 5,000 people that are gathered, and it says that Jesus was up on a mountainside. Did you catch that with his disciples? And don't think of Mount Everest or something like that. The hills, you know, are gentle in their slope, most of them in that area. And it would have provided a perfect opportunity to kind of get a bird's eye view of the people. And it says that they're up on this raised area and they see this huge crowd of 5,000 plus coming to them. And Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do to take care of these people. And he speaks to Philip and says, Philip, where are we going to get bread to feed these people? And there's the test. Where is it going to happen? Where is it going to come from? You know what's interesting? There was another Bible character who once was asked a question that was beyond the realm of his own possibility. Do you remember Ezekiel? Remember when Ezekiel was taken in a vision, and it says he was taken to a valley of dry bones. He looked, and he said the Lord took me back and forth in this valley, and there were literally dry bones. It was like the skeletal remains of a whole lot of people, and they were just sitting there, and they were very dry, he said, which would suggest that they not only were there, but they'd been there a long, long time. And the Lord, and what a depressing scene, don't you suppose? And it says that the Lord took Ezekiel back and forth throughout the valley, and then finally he asked him, he said, Ezekiel, let me ask you a question. Can these dry bones live? Now if that would have been Philip probably would have said something like, what? These people have been dead a long time. The bones are bleached and dry and laying here in a valley. And it's a graveyard. And that's all there is. Leave it alone. Good grief. There's not a doctor or physician in the world that could make those people live again. They've been dead too long. But you know what? That's not what Ezekiel said. And I like what Ezekiel said. I think Ezekiel's answer is the best answer you could probably ever give. And I think it's one that you and I ought to give when the Lord tests us. Here's what Ezekiel said. God says, Ezekiel, can those dry bones live? Ezekiel said, Lord, you know. That's what Ezekiel said. I love that answer. Lord, you know. You, in fact, he said, you alone know. And I think that when we come to those circumstances and situations and we're looking and you know, and God comes and asks those tough questions, how are we going to do this? You just come back and say, God, you know. I don't have a clue, but you know. You know how we can get that done. You know how we can get that accomplished. You know how I can have the strength to do what I know in my own heart and mind I don't possess the strength to accomplish, but you know how it can be done. And that's the important thing, you see. It's not, God asks those questions, people. Please understand, God asks those questions not to get you off your chair to do something about it in your own strength. He asks those questions so that you and I might be examined in our hearts and that we might come to the full realization that I don't have what it takes. I don't possess the ability. You know, this story here in John chapter 6 is all about what we don't have but what God has. And so what do they do? Andrew even then says, well, you know, here's a kid. Doesn't tell us how they got his lunch. But he says, here's a kid with some barley loaves and just a couple small fish. And do you know that barley loaves were considered to be the food of the poorest of the poor? But what can we do with that? What in the world are we going to do with that? It's just some barley loaves. Well, you know, I mean, one thing if we had some baked lasagna. You know, or if we had something, you know, that was a little more meaningful. This is poor people food. Barley loaves were the cheapest bread to buy in those days. Cheapest bread you could get your hands on. That's what the people who had nothing except bread to eat, that's what they ate. All we have, Lord, is some barley loaves. It's like that's what you and I bring to Him, isn't it? When that examination in our life takes place and we don't know what in the world God's going to do, we come to Him and we go, God, all I've got is a few barley loaves. I've got the weakest of the weak. I've got the poorest of the poor. I've got nothing to offer You except this weakness in my flesh and in my life, you know. And God does that. He allows us to be stripped down to the weakness of our lives that we might see His strength. As Paul says in the passage to the Second Corinthians, he says, and this happened that we might not rely on the weakness and the simplicity of the barley loaves of our own lives, but that we might trust in the God who raises the dead. The God who speaks to that valley of dry bones and says, live. And they begin to come together and knit together, bone upon bone and sinew upon sinew. And then flesh begins to cover the skeleton. And suddenly there is a man who rises up with the breath of the living God and lives again. Not because Ezekiel had the power or ability, but because God did. And I want you to notice something else. Would you skip down to verse 11 with me, please? In John 6:11. Would you please take note with me of the fact that in verse 11 it tells us Jesus then took the loaves. It goes on to tell us He gave thanks and He distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. This is like one of those smorgasbord things. What's that place over in Boise? Golden Corral. Don't ever go there. It says He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, He said to His disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves of the nothing left over by those who had eaten. Okay. All right, here we go. The key people to seeing the work of God manifest in our lives is summed up in those 5 words, at least as they are given to us here in the NIV. Jesus then took the loaves. Let me make the point here. You see, this was a small amount of nothing food. It was a small amount of poor people food, and it would have remained a small amount of poor people nothing food had it remained either in the hands of the little boy or in the hands of the disciples. If it would have stayed there, it would have remained nothing. You know, Andrew could have said, well, you know, we got 5 barley loaves and a few small fish. Tell you what, let's just tell the crowd that they're out of luck. And we'll just sit down and eat what we've got here. And when it's gone, it's gone. And we'll tell them, hey, we're sorry, that's all we had. And that's probably all they could have done if that food would have stayed in Andrew's hands. But you see, it didn't stay in Andrew's hands. It somehow got passed into Jesus' hands. And when it got passed into Jesus' hands, something happened. Jesus took it and magnified it and multiplied it to the point where, number one, everybody had enough. They had their fill. And then there was enough that they picked up 12 basketfuls of pieces left over. There was an abundance. And therein, Christians, lies the truth of one of the most powerful lessons that we will ever learn as Christians. And that is that when giving our weaknesses into the hands of Jesus, when we truly lay them over and surrender them to Him, that's when we begin to see things happen. That's when we begin to see things happen that are miraculous. You know what's amazing to me? So often we see Christians, myself included, hanging on to those things that hinder us. We hang on to it. I guess for fear. I guess. I don't think we even begin to realize how much fear dominates our lives. I don't think we even have a clue. I really don't. I think it's so natural to us, in the sense that we fear because that's the way we are. And I mean, good grief, how many times does God say, you know, to His people, don't be afraid? It must be a big deal. I'm sure it's a big deal. I think it motivates us. It causes us to do all kinds of things that we wouldn't do otherwise. But I think one of the things it causes us to do is it causes us to hold on to things that, and sit there and just, we look at our little loaves of bread here, you know, and a few small fish, and this is what God's given me. This is my lot in life, sort of a thing, you know. And God's saying, I want you to give it to me. I want you to put it in my hands. See what I can do with it. Give it to me. Why are you hanging on to that? That issue, those weaknesses, those problems, those concerns, those hurts. Can I be completely honest with you? I am concerned at how much the body of Christ isn't healing. Flat out, I'm concerned. Because I believe God's bigger than that. There's a lot of Christians today, and I mean a lot, who are hurting. And they've gone through, and I'm the first one to say, they've gone through horrific experiences in their life. Some of them. And I would not attempt to minimize the horror of what they've gone through in any way, shape, or form. Please understand, I'm not doing that. I'm not minimizing the pain. What I am doing, though, is I'm putting that pain alongside the power of God. And I'm saying, why isn't the power of God making a difference here? Why do we have so many crippled believers still today? I don't think it's God's fault. I got news for you. I don't, and I'm sorry if that offends you. I think it's because sometimes we are so fearful about hanging on to our few small barley loaves that we don't have the guts to give it to Him and to say, God, I trust You with this. I trust You that You would bring about something that I never even dreamed I could possibly have, and that is a healed, restored heart. And I think we need a few people who are a few more people in the body of Christ who are willing to take that step of faith. You know, that remember the old Nestea commercial, taking the Nestea plunge? Some of you guys aren't old enough to remember that. But you know, they used to have this picture of somebody taking the next Nestea plunge on TV. They were trying to tell you that that's how great Nestea was. But it was like that falling back into a pool, you know, and just boom, just, you don't even try to stop yourself. You just fall back. I think there's some people, there's some Christians that need to take the plunge into God's arms and to trust Him with their pain and to say, I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for my life that goes beyond being crippled emotionally, mentally, spiritually. I believe that God has a plan. And I believe that God can do a work of healing if I will just give these little barley loaves, this pain, this issue, this limitation into His hands and let Him begin to do His work with it. Look at verse 14 with me. It says that after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. Fact of the matter is, he had gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to get alone in the first place. It tells us in another gospel account. That was his reason for going to the other side of the sea. He needed, the guys needed rest. The disciples needed rest. No doubt he needed rest. But now, you know, he's performed this miracle of feeding all of these people. And it says that the people said, surely this is a prophet. And this is where the people begin to assume things. First of all, they assume, in this case, rightly, when they say the prophet, they're recalling the words of Moses, because Moses told the nation of Israel that God would raise up a prophet just like him from among their brothers. And they assumed that Jesus was that prophet. Now, that part of the assumption was true. That was true. Here's where they messed up. They didn't see the prophet and the Messiah as the same. That's the first problem. Secondly, they saw the prophet that Moses foretold as basically doing the same thing Moses would do on a physical level. And as Moses was their deliverer from their bondage in Egypt, the Jews saw the prophet foretold by Moses as the one who would deliver them from their bondage, this time to Rome. And they assumed that that's what Jesus was there to do. Don't ever assume on God. Because, you know what? He'll blow you out of the water every time. Because you just can't assume. Well, I mean, there's a few things you can assume. You can assume that God loves you. You can assume that God's going to be faithful. You can assume that He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Those things you can assume on because He told you to go ahead and stand on those things. But there's some other things related to His purpose that sometimes it's really, really deadly to assume. These people assumed that this guy was going to be their next king. This is the guy who's going to deliver us from Rome. And so they wanted to make Him king by force. And so Jesus withdrew again, it says here. Withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. You know, sometimes it's so hard, isn't it, to figure out what God's got in mind. And the people here made assumptions about His purpose. And more often than wrong, when we make assumptions about God's purpose, we're dead wrong most of the time. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think God lets you go through the things you have? What do you think? Oh, just so He could burn a little carnal chaff off my bones, I guess. Well, you know, there is a purpose that God has related to the trials and difficulties of life to bring us more into the image of Jesus. But I believe that God allows us to go through things so that we can turn around and comfort others with the comfort we have received. You might say, well, that's kind of hard, Pastor Paul, because I haven't received any comfort. Bingo. That's the case, unfortunately, with a lot of believers. They're walking around uncomforted. True. And so they don't get around to comforting anybody else because they haven't received any comfort. And one of the reasons they haven't received any comfort is they haven't given over their situation into the precious, powerful and very capable hands of Jesus Christ, to let Him take the weakness of their lives and to make something out of it. God wants to share with you His purpose. Do you know that? We make assumptions, just like the people here did. They assumed, they knew what God's purpose was. Oh, He's the king. He's right. God brought this guy. He's the new king. Let's make Him king. So what does Jesus do? He withdraws alone and then they can't find the guy they want to crown king. Where'd he go? I don't know where he is. Well, let's go home. Disappointed again. Why did they get disappointed again? Because they made an assumption. Skip ahead. Go over to John chapter 15. We're going to conclude with this. John chapter 15. Just one verse here that speaks of how God feels about you now and how He wants to share His purpose for your life with you. Look at verse 15. John 15:15. This is Jesus talking here, and He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. How you like that? See, you and I don't have to walk through life wondering, what in the world did God, you know, what was God's purpose there? What was God's plan there? Listen, He wants to share with you His purpose. He wants to share with you His plan. And it's not just, you know, so He could knock a few inches of chaff, you know, carnal chaff off your frame. God has a purpose in ministry. God has a plan for you to reach and touch people. And when we interface with the world, and I mean the unredeemed population of mankind that lives in this world today, do you know what's interesting about our lives? There's two things that are interesting about our lives. First of all, number one, we've gone through the same garbage they have. True. We've gone through all the same garbage that they have. You've been touched by the same things that have touched them and rattled their lives and in some cases sought to destroy their lives. But there's something else about you as a believer. You have the power of God living in your lives to redeem those situations and circumstances, to make sense of the garbage, so that you can reach around and get past those issues and reach out to the people of the world with the healing power of Jesus Christ and lead them to the Savior that they need so badly. But you know what? We're never going to get around to doing that if we're sitting around just counting our barley loaves and our few small fish. I guess God just wanted me just to carry on with these few small barley loaves. No, that's not what God wanted to do. God wanted you to give them to Him so that a fruitful ministry could result. What did the disciples see here in John chapter 6? A fruitful ministry. A ministry of touching people's lives, meeting needs with an abundance left over. Jesus said something that we're going to be reading very soon here in our study of John. He said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's such a wonderful reminder for you and I when we walk into any kind of an idea related to ministry, touching people. And I don't know if that scares you or not. I don't know if that frightens you or if that makes you just feel really intimidated at the thought of touching people's lives with not just going out. I'm not talking about just walking out with the four spiritual laws in tract form and handing them out to the kids down at the mall parking lot, you know, doing their cruise on the weekends. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about allowing the very pain that has touched you at the core of your being and rocked your world and shaken you to the core, allowing God to take hold of that, to heal that, to restore that, and then to use that as the impetus for the way you reach and touch other people in the world and say, I know what you're going through. I've been there. But let me tell you what God can do when He gets a hold of something like that. And when you give it over and put it in His hands, that's what He wants you to do. That's what he wants me to do. Let's stand together.